Look with me at 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 18, if you will. Little children, it is the last time. You know, the last time began when Christ was ascended to the Father. The last days began with the coming of Christ. And this last time is going to end when He comes again. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time. Now, John's writing here almost 2,000 years ago, and he says there are many Antichrists, many, in his day. Imagine how many more there are in our day. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But, here's a distinction, but you have an unction from the Holy One. You have a teaching, a conviction from the Spirit of God. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You know all things necessary to keep you under the gospel. You know all things necessary to keep you looking to Christ alone. That's what he's talking about. They went out because they didn't have that unction. But you have an unction. You're going to remain because you have that unction of the Holy One. My text will be Hebrews chapter 3, if you want to go ahead and turn there. As I said, my text will be Hebrews chapter 3. And those of you who are here most of the time know that I've preached several messages from this context, but I wanted to come back here and try to finish up these thoughts today. The title of this message is The Danger of Remaining Unbelief. And it's going to be found in Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14. The gospel that you and I believe, those who come here, this message of salvation conditioned on and accomplished by Christ alone, the gospel that you and I worship God under here in this church, it's a message designed to continually change the mind of those who hear it. Flip with me back over to Romans chapter 12 for a minute. This message is designed to change our thinking about the world, our thinking about religion, our thinking about salvation mainly. Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here's what I want you to see. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the perfect will of God for sinners? Somebody asked Christ one time, what must we do that we might work the works of God? What can we do? He said, this is the will of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom Christ has sent. The will of God for us, you and me, who claim to believe the true and living God, a just God and Savior, who claim to be looking to Christ alone for all of our salvation, the perfect will of God for you and me would be just to rest 24/7 in that work and that salvation that Christ has worked out. Never look anywhere else but to Him and His finished work. That would be God's perfect will for us. But anyway, the gospel is designed to conform our minds to what? To that Savior, to that salvation, to that perfect work, to that that He accomplished on behalf of His people there at the cross. Now, all our lives we've heard God wants to save you. God wants to do something for you. He wants to come into your heart. Won't you just let Him come in today? God will save you if you will do something. But the gospel, you and I believe, is radically different from such God-dishonoring messages. The gospel tells sinners of a salvation totally foreign to anything that you and I ever heard about before we came and sat down under the gospel. The gospel is the only message in this world that tells of a salvation conditioned on the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The gospel is the only message that reveals the righteousness of God, the righteousness that Christ Himself worked out by His obedience unto death, and that God the Father owned and accepted there at the cross and imputed to every sinner Christ lived and died for. The gospel is the only message that makes known the justification of sinners, the justification of a multitude no man can number, that was accomplished by the death of Christ there at the cross. The gospel is God's means of delivering those specific sinners, sinners chosen by God before the world began, and given to Christ, and represented by Him, and justified by Him there at the cross. The gospel is God's means of delivering those sinners that He chose, and that Christ redeemed there at the cross, unto the truth that sets them free. Now, if that's all I ever said, if I just stood up here and just went on with what I've done here and said the gospel just talks about this such a salvation, there'd be a lot of people probably listening to and giving mental agreement to the gospel, much more than there are today. But the gospel does something more than just that. You see, the gospel confronts sinners with a sin that deceived us all by nature, a sin that has us going about trying to work out our own standing with God that we don't know anything about. See, this religious world is caught up in telling sinners, look, if you'll work, if you'll walk this aisle, if you'll pray this prayer, if you'll do something, God will save you. God will be pleased with you. You'll be acceptable in God's sight. And the Scriptures reveal that as the sin that deceived us all by nature and the sin that still deceives all who haven't been delivered from that sin. That sin is unbelief. Sitting under the gospel is a privilege that none of us here should take lightly. And it's not to be taken for granted. You know, you and I hope and pray that God will keep the gospel in Albany, Georgia for many, many years. Many years after we're gone already, so that our children and grandchildren will have a place to come and hear the true gospel that preaches of a just God and Savior and a salvation worked out by Christ. But sitting under the gospel and even agreeing with the gospel is not salvation. The Scripture is clear that there are different hearers who hear the gospel. There's the wayside hearer, and it never even affects him. He hears it, he comes under it, he comes in and goes out, and here's the gospel proclaimed, and it just falls off him like water falling off a duck. It just never makes any effect. It never has an indention in him at all. And then it talks about sinners who come in and hear the gospel, and they immediately rejoice, and they say, that's the greatest thing I ever heard. And they seem to be just caught up in this gospel and this message. But then persecution comes over the gospel. They have to take a stand against somebody in their family who says, that's the silliest thing I ever heard. You mean to tell me that you people, you few little people down there, are the only ones that are believing that which is honoring to God and exalting to Christ in the way of salvation? And you either have to say, yes, that's true, or you have to compromise. And that's what this sinner did who heard and rejoiced in it, but persecution came and he turned away. And then there's the thorny ground hearer who comes in and sits under the gospel and claims to believe the gospel. He gets caught up in the cares of the world and the deceit of riches, choke the word, and becomes unprofitable, and he falls away. And then there's the good ground hearer. There are four hearers. The good ground hearer is the one that brings forth fruit. And out of those four hearers, there's just one of them that believe the gospel. The other four may give mental agreement to it, but they don't. They don't truly believe it. And then you have the parable of the wheat and the tares. In the church where the gospel's preached, they're wheat among the tares. The servant said, Lord, who planted these tares among the wheat? Didn't you sow good seed? Who planted these tares among the wheat? Should we go in and dig them up? He said, no, just let them grow together. I'll take care of it in the end time. So the church is a place where sinners meet together, but sitting under the gospel is not necessarily salvation. You see, I'm talking about an issue here that's a little more subtle than Ken was preaching about this morning. I'm talking about, I'd like to just say to everybody who comes in and agrees with the gospel, look, we're all saved. We're all brethren. And I'll treat you as brethren as long as you claim to believe in the salvation that I do, in the Christ that I do. But I know, according to this word, that all who sit here are not saved. Now, the last time I talked to you about this sin of unbelief, how it is the one sin that will keep sinners out of heaven. Look back here at this context we're in here. God said in... let me remind you what the context is before we look at this verse here. This context is where the children of Israel came to the promised land, and they were right outside the border, and God said, go in and take it. And they refused to do so because they sent spies in, and they saw giants in the land, and they saw walled cities, and said, we can't take this land. There's no way we can take this land. So they wouldn't go in. Except Caleb and Joshua said, we can go in. If God delights in us, He's given us this land. It's ours. All we need to do is just go in and possess it. But they wouldn't. And so God said in verse 11 here, He said, so I swear in my wrath, they shall in no case enter into my rest. And that's enter into the promised land. And then in verse 19 of chapter 3, so we see that these could not enter in because of unbelief. So unbelief is the one sin for which sinners will spend an eternity in misery because they refuse to believe salvation conditioned on Christ alone. They refuse to believe that salvation that Christ has worked out and accomplished for those that He lived and died for. But today I want to talk to you who remain under the gospel, not those who refuse to believe, but those who give mental agreement to the gospel. The gospel is the only weapon against this continuing sin of unbelief, even in those of you sitting here, like me, claiming to believe the gospel. And today I want us to consider three reasons why the sin of unbelief is one of the greatest dangers still facing those who sit under and claim to believe the gospel from these three verses here, verses 12 through 14. The first reason why the gospel... Why the sin of unbelief is one of the greatest dangers still facing you and me is because unbelief is the one and only reason sinners who claim to be trusting the living God depart and fall away from the living God. Look here at verse 12 in chapter 3 of Hebrews. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, as I've already said, but I'll repeat here, this is a warning to those who sit under and give mental agreement to the gospel. Take heed, brethren. It's an imperative, continuous command to those who claim to believe the gospel I'm preaching. The root word here for take heed simply means see, to see. But it means more than just see with the eyes. It means perceive. It means see with discernment. See with understanding. See not only the content of the gospel, but also its implications. It's a command to consider what you're hearing and how you're hearing it. Remember, we're not talking here about religious people in the world in general. We're talking to people just like you and me who sit under the true gospel. And look back. What does he mean when he says, take heed, brethren? Look back at verse 1. He said, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Take heed. Consider the Christ you're hearing about. Consider the salvation that he worked out for his people. Consider his obedience unto death. Consider the righteousness he established by that obedience unto death. Consider that he put away the sin of his people and gave them an unchangeable standing of righteousness based on his righteousness imputed alone. The gospel of grace, that is salvation conditioned on and accomplished by Christ alone, it's not an alternative way of salvation. You know, most in religion give credence to other forms, other ways. They say there are lots of roads leading to the same end. You know, lots of roads up that mountain leading to the peak. But we don't preach the gospel as an alternative way. The gospel is the one and only way of salvation, and as the way, it adamantly opposes any other supposed way. The scripture says there is a way that seems right unto men. It says there's a broad way, many roads, but they all lead to destruction. The only way that leads to life is the straight gate and the narrow way. That way alone is the way of salvation conditioned on and accomplished by Christ alone. In this verse here, he's talking about an evil heart of unbelief that causes sinners to depart from the living God. Take heed, brethren. Take heed of the gospel. Take heed of the Christ preached out in the gospel. Take heed of that salvation that he worked out for those he lived and died for. Lest, or if you don't take heed, there could be found in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief causing you to depart from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief is a heart that has not been delivered from that way that seems right unto a man. Everybody sitting here was on a way before they came here. Everybody sitting here was under some notion of salvation before they came here, under some doctrine before they came here. Now, an evil heart of unbelief is the heart that hadn't been delivered from that way, that hadn't seen the evil and wickedness of a way that does not preach a Christ who accomplished the salvation of his people. It's the heart of one still on the broad way, the heart of one who insists that they were not saved until they did something or until God did something in them. It's the heart of one who's not been changed by the gospel from salvation conditioned on the sinner's doing, conditioned on something I did, my believing, my repenting, my walking an aisle, my getting serious about religion. The evil heart is one that hadn't been changed from that way of thinking to salvation conditioned on and accomplished by Christ alone. Now, there are two scriptural examples I've already talked about one of them here, the stony ground hearer, that hearer who rejoiced over the gospel for a little while, but then left when persecution came over the word. Now, while that sinner was rejoicing in the gospel, he didn't know, and nobody who saw him knew, that he had an evil heart of unbelief. How was that evil heart of unbelief manifested? How was it made known? Well, when he left over persecution, when he wouldn't take a stand for the gospel, when he didn't think enough about the Christ being preached in the gospel and the salvation that he had worked out to stand up against the persecution of the cross. And then the other example I want to talk about is that one in 1 John 2:18 that we read about over here in the beginning. If you'll turn back over there, if you mark that place, 1 John 2 and verse 18. These that went out from John and this congregation here, he says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. And while they continued with John and all there, including these people themselves, called themselves believers. They called themselves truly resting in the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. But it says, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued in this gospel and continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The only way John knew that these weren't true believers, the only way he knew that they weren't truly looking to Christ alone for all of salvation, was they left. They left the gospel. They left the Christ of the gospel. They left the just God and Savior preached out in the gospel. He said, but you have an unction from the Holy One. God has done something in you, he said, that he didn't do in them. He delivered you from that evil heart of unbelief. He delivered you to a certainty of salvation. You know there's no hope anywhere but under the message that reveals a Christ who worked out a righteousness that God imputed to his people and by that righteousness declares them just and holy in his sight. You know there's no hope anywhere else but under this message and under that Savior. So the first reason unbelief is one of the greatest dangers still facing those claiming to believe the gospel is because it's unbelief Unbelief is the only reason why any claiming to be trusting the living God ultimately and eventually depart from or fall away from the living God. There have been a lot of people come in and out of here through the years as this gospel's been preached. Why did they leave? Well, some of them say they left because they couldn't get along with some of us. Some of them say they left because we just didn't have any programs for the kids. But why did they leave? They left because they didn't believe the God we preach and the Savior that's proclaimed from this pulpit. Okay, so the second reason that the sin of unbelief is one of the greatest dangers still facing those claiming to believe the gospel, we'll see it in verse 13. It is the deceitfulness of unbelief that hardens the hearts of those who sit under the gospel but refuse to bow to the commands. That is, heed the instructions of the gospel, bow to its correction, and heed its warnings. That's the second reason why unbelief is one of the greatest dangers still facing those of you and me who sit under and believe the gospel. Look at verse 13 here in our text, Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Take heed, I'm reading in verse 12 first. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But you're not going to depart. You have an unction. You exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The word for exhort is a simple word, kaleo. It means to call, and there's a little preposition in front of it, para. So it's para kaleo. Para means beside or to the side. Call to the side. What he's saying here, the idea is to call yourselves. He says, exhort one another, and the original, I think the word would be better, yourselves, but it's one another or yourselves. We're here to be exhorted as believers, and we get together and talk about the gospel to exhort one another in the faith. But he's talking here about exhorting yourselves, and the idea is call yourselves to the side and remind yourselves where your hope is. Where's your hope? Is it in your believing? Is it in your repenting? No, it's in the Savior you're looking to. It's in the justification He accomplished. Remind yourselves that your hope of salvation is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And then he said, do this every day. Call yourselves aside and remind yourself where your hope is, and do this every day. The word in verse 13 here, interpreted daily, in the original is really three words. It's each day separately. It's each and every day. The writer is placing a lot more emphasis than we see in the translation here on the urgency, on the necessity, even on the vitalness of us reminding ourselves every day where our hope is. And to further stress this emphasis, he adds, while it's called today. In other words, here's what he's saying. Here's what's being emphasized. Don't face a sundown. Don't let a day pass without calling yourselves aside and reminding yourselves, whether it's you reminding yourself or reminding one another. Reminding yourselves that your hope, the only hope you have of being saved and being kept saved, is in the mercy of God found in that salvation conditioned on and accomplished by Christ alone. Your only hope is in the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Your only hope is in His blood and imputed righteousness alone. Now, why such an emphasis on this calling aside? Is he just trying to make a point that, look, you need to do this every day? He's making that point. Do this every day. But why is he stressing this so much? It's because of the deceitfulness of unbelief. Now, I told you before that, you know, those who truly believe the gospel, those who've been visited by the Spirit of God and in whom the Spirit of God has done a work, we've been delivered from a heart of unbelief. We're trying to work out our own standing with God. We're not trying to work out our own salvation. We're resting in the finished work of Christ alone for all of salvation. So we've been delivered from hearts of unbelief. But there's so much unbelief still remaining in these sinful hearts of ours. And that's what we need to continually, that's why we need to continually draw ourselves aside daily and remind ourselves that our salvation is not dependent upon how well I preached this sermon. It's not dependent upon how well Winston prayed. It's not dependent upon anything you've done. And it can't be detracted from by anything you've done. Not if you're one of God's elect, and not if you were redeemed by Christ at the cross and the Spirit has taught you that your hope and standing before God is in one thing, and one thing only. That's in the obedience unto Christ and the righteousness that He worked out there at the cross. Before regeneration, we were held in bondage to this sin of unbelief. We were held in its dominion. What does that mean? It means that just like all the others in the world, we were working feverishly, going about, trying to establish a righteousness of our own, trying to work out our own standing before God. So we were held under this sin's dominion. Thankfully, in regeneration, we were delivered from the bondage and dominion of this sin. But we weren't delivered from the continuing influence of this sin. And we were not delivered from its continuing deceitfulness. Even now, you've heard it said there's enough sin in our best prayer to condemn us if God marked that sin against us. And that's true. That's true. It's the best sin in our best effort to honor God and to exalt Christ. There's enough sin there to condemn me if God marked that sin against me. But consider this in the context of this message. There's enough unbelief in our best moment of believing to bar us from heaven, just like these in our example were barred because of unbelief. There's enough unbelief in our best moment of believing when we're just at the pinnacle of looking to Christ and resting in Him alone. There's enough unbelief in that moment for God to condemn us if He marked that unbelief against us. To keep us out of heaven if God marked that unbelief against us. There's enough unbelief in our best believing to bar us from heaven if God in Christ at the cross has not delivered us from the condemnation of unbelief. And if God in regeneration has not delivered us from a heart of unbelief, a heart going about to work out His own righteousness, and if God, the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of God through the preaching of the gospel does not continue to deliver us from our continuing unbelief, we don't have hearts of unbelief. But we have much unbelief still in these unbelieving hearts. Those under the gospel sit in one of two camps this morning. Here's the first camp. God in regeneration has delivered you from a heart of unbelief, and the gospel reminds you where your true hope is and causes you to repent of your continued unbelief and rejoice in Christ who has saved you and is keeping you by His finished work alone. That is, you've either bowed to the commands of the gospel and are continually rejoicing in Christ and the salvation that He alone accomplished for His sheep. Or, here's the other camp. Your heart is still in bondage to the sin of unbelief. You're still finding some measure of assurance before God based on something other than Christ's blood and imputed righteousness alone. And the deceitfulness of unbelief is constantly hardening your heart. Even while you're sitting here, hearing, understanding, and giving agreement to the gospel. Look back at verse 13. He said, exhort one another daily, or exhort yourselves daily. Call yourselves aside daily and remind yourselves where your hope is. Now, those who do that have been delivered from hearts of unbelief. Those who call themselves aside daily and remind themselves, my only hope of standing before God and being declared just is in the work of Christ alone. But, he said, do that lest perhaps any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So, you're either finding all your comfort and assurance before God in the person and finished work of Christ alone, in His blood and righteousness alone, or you're finding your hope in something else, and you're being hardened by the deceitfulness of that unbelief. Finding your hope in something other than Christ alone is unbelief. And if you continue to do that, your heart is just being hardened by that unbelief. The Christ of the Scriptures is the hope of fallen humanity, and the Christ of the Scriptures is the Christ who finished the work the Father gave Him to do. He bore the sins of His elect sheep in His body on the tree, and He healed them by His stripes. He put away their sin by the sacrifice of Himself and reconciled those sinners to God by His death. The Christ of the Scriptures was delivered because of the offenses of the sheep. The offenses of the sheep were charged to His account. That's why He went to the cross, for their sins. He bore their sins in His body on the tree, and He was raised from the dead because He discharged those sins, and because the righteousness He established by His death was charged to the spiritual account of His sheep, and God declared them eternally and unchangeably righteous based on His imputed righteousness alone. Even under the gospel, you're either finding all your rejoicing in that Christ alone, that Christ of the Scriptures, and His finished work alone, or you're finding some measure of confidence in something else. You're being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, which is presumption. You are, and I'm talking to myself too, we are continually sinners. We have continuing unbelief. Where do you find relief from that belief? Do you find it in your attendance to the gospel? Do you find it in your praying, in your giving, in your worship? Do you find it in anything but the Christ of the Scriptures, who bore away the sins of His people and established them in perfect righteousness before God? If you do, you're being hardened by the sin of unbelief. The second reason why unbelief is one of the greatest dangers still facing those under the gospel and who claim to believe the gospel is because it's the deceitfulness of that unbelief that still remains in your heart and mind, the deceitfulness, that unbelief, that's what hardens the hearts of those who refuse to bow to salvation conditioned on and accomplished by Christ alone. There's one more reason here in verse 14, and I'll move right along. One more reason why unbelief is one of the greatest dangers still facing those under the gospel. And the reason is because recovery from the continuing sin of unbelief by the gospel is the main evidence that a sinner has been delivered from a heart of unbelief in regeneration. Look at verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, this verse, although many may not preach it this way, is speaking about an evidence of those who sit under the gospel, how you can know whether or not you are truly a partaker of Christ. He said, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. It says we are made here. That tense of that verb would be we have been made. It's a perfect tense, which means whatever this is, it's something that occurred in the past that has present and ongoing results. We have been made partakers of Christ if we do something, he said. If we give this evidence that he speaks of right here in this verse. He said, if you should hold fast the beginning of the assurance steadfast unto its end. That word beginning, it could be beginning and that would be fine, but it could also be the authority. There's something that calls you to separate yourself to this message, to this Savior, to this God. Something caused you to come here and worship and stay here and worship. It was the authority that brought you here. Something caused it. The authority of the assurance. And what he's talking about is the authority of the assurance of the gospel. The authority of the Christ that I've been speaking about as plainly as I can. The authority of the Christ who didn't leave his sheep needing to meet any condition or to work out any kind of a doing so that they could be acceptable to God. But he accomplished everything they needed. He worked out their full justification and redemption and forgiveness there at the cross by his work. The sheep Christ represented are not in need of anything as far as being delivered from God's wrath and put in God's eternal favor. We are in need of something. We're in need, first of all, initially, of being delivered from thinking that we could do something to stand in God's favor. All that thinking opposes the Christ of the Scriptures. All that thinking opposes salvation conditioned on and accomplished by Christ alone. But we needed to be delivered from that. And we need to continually be delivered from any idea that creeps into our mind, well, I've been here 20 years. I know God's more pleased with me because of that than he is those who sit out under a false gospel. He's not pleased with you for that reason. If he's pleased with you, it's for one reason and one reason alone. Because he determined before the world began to show you mercy. He put you in Christ. He sent Christ into the world to meet and satisfy every condition necessary to put away your sin and to make you perfectly, unchangeably righteous in his sight forever, eternally, based on nothing but the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. Well, those are three reasons why remaining unbelief is one of the greatest dangers facing those of us who sit under and hear and give agreement to this gospel and this Savior. I hope you've been able to glean some comfort and hope. This is not a warning to scare God, Christ's sheep, God's elect. It's not a warning to scare, but it's a warning to encourage you to keep on looking to that Savior who's left no detail for you to stand unchangeably righteous in the sight of God based on nothing but his righteousness alone. And I hope God will enable you to do that.